speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
And in our time remaining today, we'd like to talk about some of the characteristics of an ideal home. Now, the home ought to be a happy and a source of spiritual strength. God's will is that the home be a foretaste of heaven on earth. In Proverbs 18, verse 22, Solomon said, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of Jehovah." So not only does the establishment of a successful home accomplish the will of God, but it serves man's highest and man's best interest. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, "Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered." Guyon Woods, commenting on this verse of Scripture, made the statement, quote, "Where strife and discord obtain in a home, prayer is cut into and interrupted. The message to heaven is short-circuited. Bitterness, division, and bickering are opposed to the spirit of prayer and operate to terminate all efforts in that respect. Only where peace and harmony prevail can the husband and wife join their efforts in united prayer to the throne of grace." That in his commentary on the epistles of Peter, John, and Jude. Now, it's true that God's will is that our homes be successful. It is also true that man's best interests are served by such a home life. And since marriage is a divine institution, we would logically expect the Bible to show us the way to happiness in a marriage relationship. Also, we would expect the Word of God to give us counsel and guidance, which would bring success and happiness if we follow that guidance. And indeed, that is the case, that the Bible is a guide for marriage. And in this lesson today, we want to notice, if time permits, five characteristics that create the ideal home. The source of our information, of course, is the Bible, and want to make some applications to make that as practical as possible. The first characteristic of an ideal home is spiritual unity. Marriage is primarily a spiritual relationship. It's more than just a union of two bodies. And since this is true, we would naturally expect that one's spiritual relationship with Christ would affect the spiritual relationship that exists between the two marriage partners. One study having to do with the relationship between religion and marital success shows that divorce rate is 4 times higher in non-religious homes than in homes where there is considerable emphasis and placed upon religion. That study further showed that children who come from homes with a devoutly religious background had a much more favorable chance for success in their own marriage. The divorce rate is noticeably higher than normal for couples who are of differing religious faiths. Many problems are created in a home where the husband and wife belong to two different religious bodies. Church attendance will create a conflict. Will one partner compromise his belief situation? They're concerned that their grandchildren would not be brought up to believe something that they themselves think is wrong. And on the list goes of the difficulties that are involved in religiously mixed marriages. And so is emphasized the value of spiritual unity in creating a successful home. During courtship, most young couples minimize the difficulties that they're going to face in a religiously mixed marriage. One may believe that he will eventually convert the other partner after marriage, and that may happen. But when it does, it usually happens only after years of heartache and grief. Children forced to grow up in a home where mother and father do not agree on basic spiritual values are torn in that conflict with the standards. Often this situation causes the children to abandon Christian faith altogether. And so it's my contention that Christians should be advised to marry only Christians. So little spiritual fellowship can come of a union where the couple is religiously divided. One scripture warns about that in 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 14. The inspired apostle Paul says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ and Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That reading from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 down through verse 16. And I ask the question, what agreement can a believer have with an unbeliever in the home? The believer cannot afford to compromise his faith. He cannot afford to give up his hold on eternal salvation for the sake of agreement in the family. God's promise is that he will dwell in his people, but those who are not Christians do not have the presence of God. Thus, there is a situation where two people cannot share the most intimate part of their life. A husband and wife cannot share their common faith in Jesus. Now, such marriages as this are not sinful, but common sense shows us how dangerous these situations are. Paul gives instruction in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians to those who are involved in a marriage where one partner is an unbeliever. He makes it clear that such a relationship is not a sinful relationship or that it has to be dissolved. And young people need to be very careful in their dating. Date those who are Christians because you will marry someone from among your friends. And if you confine your dating to those who are Christians, you will marry a Christian. And in marrying a Christian, you will have taken an important step toward ensuring happiness in your marriage. Well, a second characteristic of an ideal home is agreement on the Bible as the family's standard for living. The biblical ideal for marriage is that two shall become one. Love alone is not enough to ensure the accomplishment of this goal. There must be agreement on a common standard for daily living. Husband and wife must share that common set of values and must be committed to a common purpose for life. And the Word of God is the perfect standard for family life. Most homes have a treasured family Bible, and that family Bible needs to be one that's read, one that's used, more than just an ornament for a table, more than just a conversation piece. It should be real rule for your family's conduct. And the Bible can be the source of true happiness for families. But the Bible must not merely be on the table, it must be in the hearts of the family members. Well, why is the Bible so unique and so important to family life? First, because of its author. No prophecy came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. This tells us the Bible's not written by mere men. It was written by God as the Holy Spirit inspired the men who recorded the events therein. And the Bible is important for successful home life because of its contents. It's the greatest single collection of material designed to give counsel and guidance to couples attempting to build a happy home. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. So the Bible should be the basis for every family decision. A third characteristic of an ideal home. In marriage, two people commit themselves for better or for worse until death shall separate us. And we're speaking about the idea of permanence. It's stressed in the marriage ceremony that marriage is no experiment in happiness. Marriage is a permanent contract and can be honorably broken only by the death of one of the partners. We've noticed earlier this week, Romans 7:2, but again we notice that verse. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by law to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband die, she is discharged from the law of her husband. Now, there will be serious problems to face in every marriage. The key to the solution is a firm resolution and a reliance upon God. No problem is too great for a solution to be found with God's help. Immediately following their marriage, there are a great many personal adjustments that a man and a woman must make to accommodate their new life pattern. Up until this time, each lived his separate life. Now they must live a shared life. And a great many marriages are failing in the very beginning stages. I'm sure the reason for this high rate of early failure is the immaturity on the part of the marriage partners. But with maturity, And with the idea that marriage is permanent, these difficulties can be overcome, and with God's help, there can be a great happiness in the home. Well, quickly, a fourth characteristic of an ideal home is that it has been blessed with children. Now, there are childless marriages, and there are difficulties to face. Some couples are physically unable to bear children. Many young couples, though, simply do not want to be burdened with the responsibility of parenthood. Now, this is said not to suggest that birth control and family planning are wrong. In fact, it's usually wise to delay the birth of children until the couple has had a chance to live together and make those adjustments they need to make. But it also enables a couple to be better prepared financially and emotionally for the arrival of the baby. But to altogether refuse to bear children is to miss one of life's greatest blessings. And what indeed, children, what a blessing they can be. Then the fifth characteristic of an ideal home is genuine love. The Bible counsels, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25. And Titus 2, verse 4, older women are to train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And with love and with the Bible as our guide, our homes can be a foretaste of heaven on earth.